We're going to open up our Bibles at Luke's Gospel in chapter 9. Luke in chapter 9. It's page 1039 if you have a church Bible. As we've been mentioning this morning and praying as well, we are ever so aware of the needs of our world this morning and of individual lives as well. And we've read and heard of unspeakable evil in these past few days and of a mountain of sadness and grief. And yet also we're aware that in our own lives we rush on in a torrent of busyness. So we need a word from God that will help us in our crazy fallen world. A word that will point us to his majesty and glory, and a word that will refresh us with hope and joy in our hearts. For these past 2 months, we've been considering the life and times of Elijah, and we've seen that this fiery, thundering, action man, fast prophet, who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel around 850 years before Jesus was born. We've seen that he got up to exploits, daring and brave achievements in the name of the Lord. And yet we've also seen that though he lived so many thousands of years ago, yet he teaches us really important lessons for our life in our postmodern England in 2013. And we've been learning those lessons over the past few months. Last week we saw that Elijah departed earth in a chariot of fire with horses of fire. It was an amazing exit from his front line. We noticed when we looked at that passage of scripture that Elijah was actually taken up to heaven with angels, cherubim and seraphim, as they ran along the banks of the Jordan to swoop him up to glory. And he was taken up to heaven in a blaze of majesty. And such is the departure of all faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it may be despised and persecuted and rejected on earth, yet received into heaven with tumultuous applause and celebration for the glory of God. And we cannot even begin to imagine the kind of party that the angels would have thrown for Elijah and for all who would have received into glory. Like to think of angel surfing at that party, but I'm not quite sure that would actually happen. But those angels that were actually coming after Elijah to swoop him up to heaven, then they are the same angels that Jesus spoke about that will come for us in our moment of meeting the Lord. And we saw all that last week from 2 Kings chapter 2 and Luke's gospel as well. And there in heaven we left Elijah, and we saw that Elisha, his trainee, was left on earth to continue the work. Now, do you know that Elijah actually returned to earth? Some 300 years after his departure, he actually came back to earth. He was one of only two men that we know of who has ever come back from heaven to earth, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And those two men we actually read of in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, Moses and Elijah. So let's read from Luke chapter 9, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were ever so sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men standing with him. Now as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Peter didn't know what to say. Verse 34, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. It's a fascinating passage of scripture known as the Transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. The appearance here of Moses and Elijah is stunning and startling, that their appearance there is in this glorious splendor. And they're talking to Jesus. They're talking to him about his departure, about his death, and we'll come on to that in a moment or two. As they spoke to him about his death in verse 31, they appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. His departure, that's his death on the cross. And the departure, the death of Jesus, was so very different from the departures of Moses and Elijah. The death of Jesus was a nasty affair, crucified on a cross, horrible. The departures of Moses and Elijah were very different. Moses departed planet Earth, and God buried him, and no one knows where Moses was buried. Elijah departed planet Earth, as we saw last week, in a blaze of glory. So their departures from Earth were beautiful, but not so our Saviour's. And they were talking with Jesus about his death. Why? Well, we'll see that in a moment. I want us to notice three things about this transfiguration that we call it. We've been mentioning Moses and Elijah, and particularly our little series on Elijah. But actually, this passage of scripture and this whole incident is not about Elijah. He's one of the cast, but he's not the star. The star here is Jesus himself. And from this transfiguration, we learn three things about the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Jesus to lift our hearts this morning. Three things. First of all, we see here who Jesus really is. We see him for who he really is. There's so many opinions about Jesus and so many weak, wishy-washy, even though it's not a pantomime, wishy-washy views about Jesus. So many of them. People at this time of the year will just see Jesus as a baby in a manger and they'll leave him there. Or just a figure in a nativity cutout. Or just a drawing on a Christmas card. And just as a baby to be cooed over and smiled at. But this event shows Jesus for who he truly and really is forever. Not just for a period of time on planet Earth, but who he really is forever. Look at the way that he changed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 29. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. I'm sure there's lessons there about what prayer does for us. You see, Jesus didn't go up this mountain to be transfigured. He went up the mountain to pray. Verse 28 says that. He took Peter, James, and John with him up onto a mountain to pray. That's what Jesus was doing up on the mountain. He's like, I'm going up there to pray. Get away from the crowds. I'm going up there to pray. And you guys come with me. But as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. And also his clothes, they became as bright as a flash of lightning. That's ever so bright, a flash of lightning. So his clothes changed. His face changed. Another gospel writer, Matthew, in chapter 17, verse 2, says about the face of Jesus as it changed. He says, his face did shine like the sun. And what the gospel writers are doing here, they are gathering together, in a sense, all that we know about the brightness of nature that Jesus created in the first place, to show us something about the brightness and majesty of Jesus. What is more stunning than the sun shining bright at noonday in a summertime, or maybe May or September? What is more fascinating and eye-catching than a flash of lightning going across the sky? These things are amazing. And this was the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shone like the sun. It was like a flash of lightning. He was dazzling with glory as he became radiant. Now, this is still the same Lord Jesus Christ that was born in a manger. This is still the same Lord Jesus Christ that walked planet Earth and that died upon a cross. But here we see him for who he really is. And that's what God is doing here. For the encouragement of Jesus and the encouragement of his disciples and our encouragement too, he's showing us the real man that we follow, Jesus, the Son of God. See, we can speak about various phases to our Savior's existence. Not that he ever came into existence, because he has always been in existence. And he will never ever go out of existence, for he is forever the eternal Son of God, without beginning and without ending. He has always been, he is God. He always exists, always has, always will. But in that existence, we can speak about certain phases in the existence of Christ. One of those phases was before he was born. Before ever he was a baby in Bethlehem's manger, he had an existence. So we can talk about what we call his pre-humanity, when he was dazzling as the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you get a peek of that without turning to it, but Isaiah chapter 6 tells us about the Lord, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filling his temple, and surrounded by angels singing his praise. So throughout what we know, the whole of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ existed, not as a human being, but as God. He existed in wonderful glory. But when he came to earth, as the hymn writer said, mild he lays his glory by. So this phase of his existence, if you like, the second phase of his existence when he came to earth, was as a baby in Bethlehem, and as a toddler in Nazareth, and as a man in Galilee, who then suffered and died on a cross in Jerusalem. Now, during this phase of his existence on earth, his glory was veiled. He who was in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's from Philippians chapter 2, and that's his life on earth, where he lays his glory by. What happens here is that we get a peek into that glory that was laid aside and that will be regained, only bettered. So the third phase of our Savior's existence is what happened after his resurrection. The Lord brought him back to life and exalted him on high. And when Jesus was on earth before that event, Jesus prayed this prayer: Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Father, Jesus said, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It's John chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus prayed this. Father, he says, when I get to heaven, glorify me in your presence with that same glory I had before I came to earth, even before the world began or time began. Give that glory back to me, Father. And the third phase of his existence, the Father regives that glory. After his resurrection, Jesus is seen as the unique, glorious, dazzling, bright Son of the living God. And that is his real being. His real being is one of majesty. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, as someone put it, for a brief moment, the veil of his humanity is lifted and Jesus is seen for who he really is. And that's what we've got here in the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is what Jesus will be like at his second coming. Not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high. And if Jesus was transfigured on that Mount of Transfiguration, then in the transfigured world of glory, this is what he's always going to be like. And who will we see when Jesus returns? Not a baby in a manger, but this dazzling Son of God whose face shines like the sun, who is as bright as a flash of lightning. And we need to hear that, and we need to know that. Jesus needed to know that. He'd just spoken in verses previous to this in the context about his own death on the cross. God gives this experience to Jesus to encourage him to go to the cross, for this was what would happen beyond the cross. The disciples needed to see this because they too had been hearing the words of Jesus about taking up their cross and following Jesus. And they needed to know if it was worthwhile, for nobody would give their life for nothing. And here these disciples, Peter, James and John, there they are shown it's worth following Jesus. And we need to know that as well. In the kind of world that we live in, and in the things that we face and the temptations that we come across, it is worth following Jesus because this is who he really is. So read that verse again there in verse 29. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. That is our Savior. This is who Jesus really is, the unique Son of God. Full of majesty. Second thing this passage teaches us is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant. The fulfillment of the old covenant. We notice in this incident that Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and then Moses and Elijah disappear and Jesus remains. This is all really quite fascinating stuff. In verse 30, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They appeared in glorious splendor. We don't read much in the scriptures about that what we call the intermediate state, that state between our death and our resurrection. This is life as we know it now. We're looking forward to the new heavens and new earth, the resurrection. But before that, if we die before the Lord returns, we'll go to what's called an intermediate state, a state between our life and the resurrection. It won't be asleep in that state. We'll be fully with it in that state, but we won't have our resurrection bodies. But we don't know a lot about it. But here we see that it's one of glorious splendor. So Moses and Elijah, who hadn't got their resurrection bodies yet at this time, they appeared in glorious splendor. And what were they doing? They were talking with Jesus. You might want to know how Peter, James, John and James recognized that it was Moses and Elijah. Well, that's easy. They were wearing T-shirts. I'm Moses, I'm Elijah. Well, they had those name tags around them. We don't know. I think the Christian commentator John Calvin sums it up well. This was an extraordinary mode of revelation to Peter, John, and James. That cuts the Gordian knot, and we know that's how they knew, because God revealed it to them. Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? So many other people in the Old Testament. You could read about many of them in Hebrews chapter 11, or just read the Old Testament and read about them all. Hundreds of them. So why Moses and Elijah? Moses and Elijah sum up the whole of the Old Testament, and there's a lot of it. And they sum it all up, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. See, Moses stands for the law. The law was given on Mount Sinai to Moses, who then told it to the Israelites. So when you think of Moses, you think of the law. And Elijah, he was like the first of a long line of prophets. He stood at the head of the prophets. So he sums up all the prophets. So you've got the law in Moses and the prophets in Elijah. Now both law and prophets point to Christ. All of them point to Christ. And when Moses and Elijah are speaking here with the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 31, they're speaking about his departure. And you want to know, how does the conversation go? And how long did it last for? We don't know whether it was a matter of minutes or hours. But they were talking specifically about the death of Jesus. Why? Maybe to encourage Jesus. But also to show for us that the law and the prophets all point to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the climax of the Old Testament is actually not the last verse of the Old Testament, but the opening chapters of the New Testament, the Gospels. The birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So Moses, with all his Levitical laws, with all the tabernacle that had to be built, with all the materials, with all the colors, with all the offerings, with all the sacrifices, and with the endless, seemingly endless laws that were given, all those laws Moses no doubt read and reread during his life. Don't think that he just got them on Mount Sinai and then just passed them on. That was it. He studied them. So did the Levites in order to teach the Israelites. They studied them intently to find out exactly what these things meant. And now Moses gets the chance to ask Jesus about what the sacrifices really pointed to. They point to his death. And Elijah, he also had prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in this series about the still small voice. And all the prophets had prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us that the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out about their prophecies. And the prophecies point to Christ. So Elijah gets the opportunity to speak to Jesus about his death. Lord, how will it be that on the cross you will be the still small voice? And maybe Jesus told him some of the words that would be said. We don't know, we surmise. But here's Moses and Elijah representing the whole of the Old Testament, hundreds of years of revelation, all pointing to Christ. And now Christ is here, and they are here. And then they are gone, and Christ is left alone. And the journey seems strange. Verse 33. As the men were leaving Jesus. That's Moses and Elijah. Conversation now had finished. We don't know what the parting words were. See you later. Bye. We don't know what they said. But as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. But while he was still speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. So, four men went up the mountain. Six men were then on the mountain, and four men remained on the mountain, and one supremely is Jesus. Moses and Elijah leave. Jesus remains. And this just points to us about the whole of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is there to point us to Christ, and now that Christ has come, the Old Covenant is fulfilled, and Jesus remains. And all the law and all the prophets are summed up in Jesus. Look at the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Jesus is appearing to his disciples now after his resurrection. And Jesus gives them a Bible study. And Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 44 is the operative verse. Everything that is written about the law of Moses and prophets will be fulfilled in Christ. Back to Luke chapter 9 and this Mount of Transfiguration. This is what was happening. It was a preview of the future state of Jesus. And it was the evidence of the fulfillment of the old covenant. The revelation of Moses and Elijah is over. The revelation of Jesus had just begun. The old covenant is over. The new is about to begin. There will be no more revelation from Moses and Elijah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ alone now. And God shows that Jesus is greater than all the Levitical system of Moses and all the prophetic system of Elijah. For Jesus is the greater prophet, priest and king. And even the great Moses and the daring Elijah disappear when Jesus is in view. People come and go. Jesus is forever. Third and final thing, well, it actually teaches us lots more, but the third thing, for a final thing for us this morning, is this. From this episode of the Transfiguration, we learn that Jesus is the voice worth listening to. His is the voice worth listening to. God appears in a cloud in verse 34. While he was still speaking, Peter was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, clouds in the Old Testament are symbols of the presence and the majesty of God. So Exodus chapter 16, verse 10, the Israel in the desert were led by the glory cloud before them. Exodus chapter 19 on Mount Sinai, God came down in a glory cloud on the top of that mountain. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, by the Kibar River, God appeared to Ezekiel in a glory cloud. So it was well known that clouds are associated with the divine majesty and glory. So when this cloud appears in verse 34, it's not an ordinary rain cloud. It's a cloud of majesty. And in verse 34, it says that Peter, John, and James were afraid as they entered the cloud. Of course they were. I mean, I suppose if you get sort of low-lying clouds, or if you're climbing up a high mountain, it's not unknown that there are clouds within, I suppose you can't touch a cloud, but like touching distance. They're just there. And you're not really afraid. You might feel, oh, this is a bit strange. But you're not really afraid. So why were they afraid as they entered that cloud? It's because of what the cloud symbolized. In that cloud, the glory of God would be known. And the voice came from the cloud. What does the voice say? Verse 35. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." The passage of scripture we read in our Bible reading from 2 Peter 1:17 says, Peter says, a voice came from the majestic glory. And that's the cloud. The majestic glory. And God speaks. Now think. God could have said anything from that cloud. Anything at all. God could have given us the best book of apologetics ever and said, memorize this and you will convince everyone to become a Christian. Here, I'll give it to you now. God could have done that, but he didn't. God could have also spoken from that cloud and said, I'm going to tell you why there's so many tragedies in the world. And I'm going to give you the answer to all the world's problems. And I'm going to give you the best handbook on counseling you can ever have. And I'll speak it to you now. And God could have done that, couldn't he? God could have given us anything. He could have said anything from that cloud. What does God decide to say? This is my son. Listen to him. And that really is what we need to do. For there are so many voices around us. There are so many opinions around us. There's newspaper columns and there's radio phone-in shows. There's all kinds of agony aunts around. There's so many voices telling us advice, telling us what to do. If I were you, this is what I'd do. Oh, that's a bad situation. Here's what to do. So many voices. God says, listen to my son. And God elevates his son above every other person on planet earth. Jesus is superior to Moses and Elijah. He's superior to Mohammed, to the Dalai Lama, to Zoroaster, to Confucius and the Pope. He's superior to everybody. And God says, listen to my son. Why? Because he is worth listening to. He is the unique son of God. He can give eternal life. He can show us what will happen when we die, but also he can show us how to live while we are alive. So God is saying here, the ultimate person to listen to is not another human being, not even crowds of human being, not even the wisdom of crowds, not even the most religious and holy of them. They all get it wrong at some point. Listen to my son. So who are you listening to life? Who are you listening to in life? Are you listening to this unique, glorious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one that we really need in a world of darkness and such a fallen world as this. Oh, that people would listen to Jesus. So what's this event teach us? It teaches us about Jesus for who he truly is. It teaches us he fulfills all of the Old Testament, and it teaches us that he's the voice to listen to. And if we really get this morning, if we get these three things, then this is what will happen. One, if we know that he's unique, we'll worship him for who he truly is. Two, if we know that he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, we will trust him and his death upon the cross. And if we know that he's the voice to listen to, then we will do what he says. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your wisdom is immense. We cannot buy it, but it is free. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And we pray that you would help us to know who he is, to trust him, and to listen to him. Thank you that on that day, on that Mount of Transfiguration, this amazing experience, thank you that you showed us who Jesus is, and we praise you for that. And we ask, Lord, that in our lives, everyone, and everything else would be second to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.